Good morning. Welcome again to Stony Creek Church. Invite you to open up your program and get your outline out so you can follow along with today's message. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. Well, let's try. Imagine that one Sunday, we all come to church agreed to give up everything we own. No more private ownership of anything. On this particular Sunday, we all bring the titles to our homes, our vehicles, cottages, boats. We bring our possessions, we bring our bank account information, clothing, every single item that we call our own, so that we can become totally, completely possession-free. On that Sunday, we would pile all our stuff together, figure out the total worth of it, and then begin to distribute that money and property and clothing and everything else back to everyone so that everyone gets an equal amount of the wealth. No one is allowed to have more or less than anyone else. And even what we supposedly own is not really ours to keep. It's our private collection of things. In fact, we wouldn't even spend the money as individuals. We would divvy up the money and entrust it to a select group of people who would go and do the shopping to buy the stuff that everyone needs for everyone else. And this way, no one would have more or less than anyone else because we would redistribute it fairly. Now, suppose you want a certain item, let's say a smartphone. Well, you can't have it, not unless everyone has it, because that wouldn't be fair. Now, what about transportation? Well, that's a problem, because some vehicles are obviously a lot nicer than others. Some are shinier and faster and newer, better than others. And that's inequality. We can't have that. And so we need to agree to use public transportation. Buses, trains, subways, if we can find them. If not, we buy bicycles. And we make sure everybody has one of those until everyone can have equal transportation. If we're going to buy cars, we all have to have the same kind. And we need to share and share alike. And then, of course, we go off to work the next day and earn some money. But I hope you know that that money is not yours to keep. You have to bring it here and lay it down at the feet of the leaders or the select few so that they can take it and redistribute it. And let's say that you're a highly trained, very talented, innovative person, and thus you have a high-paying job. You make five times as much as I make. But you don't get to keep that. I mean, you don't get to have more than I have because that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be equal. Let's say that I'm kind of lazy. I don't produce much on my job. Well, that doesn't matter. I still get the same amount as you get because, remember, we all have to be equal. Even if I don't work at all, hey, I still get the same amount. It's not fair if you have more than I have. Suppose the whole country does this. Suppose the whole world does this. This morning, part six in our series, Imagine. And we're taking John Lennon up on his challenge to imagine life the way he envisions it in his famous song. Today, imagine no possessions. Now, if my little make-believe scenario sounds familiar to you, it should. It's been tried in various forms all over the world. It's called communism. The Encyclopedia Britannica online defines communism as the political and economic doctrine that aims to replace private property and a profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of production and the natural resources of a society. Communism has a close cousin named socialism, which is very similar. Today, a growing number of Americans are convinced that this is the direction our society should pursue, even some Christians. And some point to Jesus' words to the rich young man that we saw in the clip just a few moments ago. His words, give it all away. Give it all away. And they say, hey, this is what we should do. Could they be right? What does the Bible teach about private ownership? Well, that's what we're going to learn today in our message. I invite you to follow along on your outline and fill in the blanks as we look at three facts that you need to know about private ownership. The first one is point number one there on your outline. God is the only true owner. Debbie and I have three children, kind of grown up now. Here's the Ream team as we currently exist. We have a winter picture up in the left and a summertime picture down in the right. Jess, you see, is 25, Megan is 21, Johnny is 17. They are our kids because we procreated them. We didn't buy them at the store. They didn't hatch. They didn't just evolve on their own. We literally produced them. Just as you did with your kids, unless you adopted. Even if they were to disown us, God forbid, they'd still be our kids. Even if they changed their names or altered their birth record or wiped out the record of their relationship with us, they cannot change the fact that they are our kids because we procreated them. That is a fact of history, and nothing can change that, ever. In a similar way, God created the entire universe, and whether we admit it or not, or even know it or not, or recognize it, it all belongs to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, and I invite you to help me out when we come to the yellow print, says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people, belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. In other words, He created it, and that's why it all belongs to Him. Now, folks, I know this is a simple point, but it is an absolutely bedrock principle of Scripture. Right from the very first page of the Bible all the way to the last page. And it's crucial for us to understand it to grasp the Christian worldview and Jesus' approach to material possessions. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 puts it this way: "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. All belongs to God. He's the true owner of all things." Even if you're an atheist and you disown God, you don't even think he exists, doesn't matter, doesn't change a thing. You cannot change the fact of history that it all belongs to him. All the galaxies, the stars, the constellations, the planets, the oceans, the rivers, the plants, the animals, the sea creatures, the trees, all the people. God literally owns you. You don't really own your car or your house or your bank account, not even your kids. In the ultimate sense, God does. He owns your body. Take a breath of air. Breathe in. You know that's God's air that you just breathed? Doesn't really belong to you. You're just borrowing it. Now, maybe you're wondering, if that's the case, why does it seem like things belong to me? I mean, if I neglect my kids, you might say, the authorities come after me and blame me. They don't blame God. If it's God's car, why do I have to fix it when it breaks down? If it's God's house, why do I have to clean it and paint it and pay for it, fix it up? Why do I have to mow my lawn? I don't mow my lawn. Johnny mows our lawn. It's kind of going to illustrate the point that comes up here. Maybe you're thinking, if I don't really own my kids, why do I have to put up with all the stuff and discipline them? If my bank account belongs to God, why isn't it bigger? Well, that brings us to our second point on our outline. A human owner is really a manager. Owner, as you see, is in quotes. A human owner is really technically a manager. Let's say the owner of the Detroit Tigers, our beloved Mike Ilitch, hires you to manage his team. You become the boss of the team. Brad Ausmus is out, and you're in. You supervise the training. You pick the roster. You develop the strategies. You decide when somebody's going to steal a base or not. Because the team is now under your direction, your managership. In fact, you probably often refer to it as your team. If you're talking to somebody, you say, "My team does it this way," as opposed to "that way." In a sense, it really is your team, but you know full well that you don't technically own it. There's a general manager above you. And we're Al Avila, is that? Yeah, that's who's taking over. Al Avila is the general manager, and above him, of course, is the owner. And you have to give an account of your managership to these men. In the same way, God has placed mankind in charge of this planet. It all began when God first created human beings. He made them managers of the earth. I like how the Voice Bible translates Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. Really, I think, brings out the sense so we can appreciate it. It says, "So God created humanity in his image, created them male and female, Then God blessed them and gave them this directive: be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate. So care for my creation and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that roams across the earth. Take care of it. God put us in charge here on planet Earth to take care of it for him. Psalm 115, verse 6 says, "The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity." Look at that. He has given the earth to all humanity. God is still, of course, the owner, but he's put mankind in charge of the place as his managers. Now, later on, after God created all things, he established human government, meaning that various leaders of nations were given the responsibility to set up administrations, to govern this area or that area of the world. And in each nation, there are subdivisions of power or districts, or we might call them counties or states or cities, whatever. And all of those are made up of individual persons who have their individual particular plot of land or property. It's important to understand that God is not against human ownership of private property. No way. In fact, God is the one who gives us the ability to create wealth. Wealth is not necessarily a bad thing at all. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." That's a God thing. God is not against private property. No way. He has placed you as a manager of some of his stuff, and he wants you to do well with the stuff he's given you. You're his manager. He's rooting for you. God is passionate about the right of humans to own property. In fact, two of the Ten Commandments forever enshrine this right in stone. Look at commandment number 8 says, "You shall not steal." Very simple. Don't take what belongs to somebody else. This commandment presupposes the right to own private property, does it not? In the managerial sense we've been talking about. But God goes even further than this in the 10th commandment. He says, "You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." To covet means to desire something that belongs to somebody else. God says, don't even think about it. Don't even desire what belongs to somebody else. Don't take it. Don't even desire it. And so when God entrusts something to you as his manager, he expects others to respect that as your property. God expects human rulers and governments to expect this right of private ownership as well. Now, we don't have time to go into this in detail, but God condemns government confiscation of property and inheritance. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, oppressive taxation. Communism has no basis in the teaching of Scripture. It was Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels and the Communist Manifesto that said private property is criminal. and called for the abolition of property and inheritance, not the God of the Bible. God is pro-private property. But maybe you're wondering, if so, why does the Bible then warn us so much about the dangers of riches and material possessions? Why is that if he's so pro-private property? Well, the answer is because there's a huge danger here. This is a big responsibility, and it's easy to mess up big time. What ticks God off is when we refuse to acknowledge him as the true owner and boss of the stuff. Imagine, for example, if the general manager of the Tigers ignored the owner and just started taking orders from somebody else. It just blew off what Mike Ilitch had to say completely. Well, that would infuriate any owner, because it's a betrayal of the owner-manager relationship. In the Bible, putting someone or something else in the place of the true owner, well, it has a name. It's called idolatry. Putting something else in God's place. It's the worst thing that you can do to God. It violates his very first commandment, the first on his list. Look at it. I am the Lord your God. You must not have any other God but me. Idolatry violates this owner-manager relationship. This is why in the Bible, God hates idolatry so much. Because if I allow any other so-called God to call the shots in my life, the God of the sun, the moon God, the God of the underworld, or to move it into modern times, my job, my career, my money, my favorite sport, or even my family, if that becomes my idol, I'm putting an imposter in God's place rather than the one true creator and owner of all things. He made me a manager of my life and my things. He's entrusted these things to my care. He said, use it for the purpose of the Creator, way back in Genesis and many times since. Use it to further my work. Use it to accomplish my purpose. Use it according to my rules, and I'll support you 100%, says God. But in idolatry, I betray that owner-manager trust, and I allow my idol, which could be anything. It could be just my own greed. You know that the Bible calls greed idolatry. I allow that thing, whatever it is, to call the shots. Then I'm using God's stuff against him. This is what makes it so bad. Now, maybe you're wondering. You're doing a lot of wondering today. Maybe you're wondering, but there's a ton of this going on all around us, all the time. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow people to live for themselves and worship the gods of money and sex and power? Why does he allow so much theft and murder and mayhem and greed everywhere? It's just rampant all around us. Answer? I don't know. I don't know why he allows it all, but I do know this as a fact. One day, the Bible calls it Judgment Day, the day of judgment. God is going to call for an audit of all of us. He's going to call before him every manager, every person the great and the small, to give an account of their managership. We see this in many scripture passages. One is Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. The Apostle Paul says, and he's talking to Christians here, he says, remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then in verse 12, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, a personal account. The Greek word translated personal account, it's just one word in the Greek, is from the bookkeeping terminology of the day. Did you know that God has everything on surveillance camera? 24-hour surveillance. He's watching. He's recording it all. And one day, he's going to bring each one of us before him and review the recording, as it were, to go over it. And he's going to ask us how we used the stuff that he entrusted to us. Was I a good manager of God's property? The life he gave me. The talent, the skills, the training, the property, the relationships that he entrusted to me. Did I use them for his purposes? His glory according to his commandments? Or did I betray that owner manager relationship and use these things just for myself, my own pursuits, contrary to his will? I will be judged that way. You will be judged in this way. And so what am I to do? If I'm really a manager and not an owner, what role do possessions play in my life? How do I handle this? Well, that brings us to the third fact you need to know about private ownership. Number three on your outline. A true Christ follower relinquishes ownership. Relinquishes it. Yes, that's what I said. Relinquishes ownership. Giving away all your possessions. Now, hang on. Don't tell me I'm contradicting, because we'll make this clear. I started my talk today by painting a mental picture of everyone here at Stony Creek Church doing this sort of thing, just divesting ourselves of all possessions in a communal way so that no one really owns anything. And maybe when we got to the part of the message, when I said, God is pro private ownership, you breathed a sigh of relief. You wiped your forehead. You said, oh, good. That's so good to know that a Christian really doesn't have to give everything away. I can be a Christ follower and I can keep my stuff. Well, not so fast. It's true that communism and socialism is not biblical, because in those systems, what am I doing? I'm abdicating my role as a manager of the stuff that's been entrusted to me so that someone else, the government, let's say, takes over that stuff that God has entrusted to me. No, that system is not a biblical system. Christian giving is always voluntary. And I never relinquish my role as a manager. But on the other hand, following Jesus Christ involves, in a very real way, giving up everything. Remember the story of the rich young man. We took it from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Great movie. You can get it now on HD on YouTube. Just type in Jesus of Nazareth, and there's an HD version, and you can watch it that way. Great film. But as you know, in that story, this young man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus gives him such a shocking answer. This is a wealthy young man. He's raised in a good Jewish home. We can gather that. He's been raised to faithfully obey the Ten Commandments. The scripture indicates that. To live a life pleasing to God. And that's why Jesus' answer shocks and bitterly disappoints this man. He says, Luke chapter 18, verse 22, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Doesn't that make you gulp? This just shakes me, rattles my teeth. Did this guy really need to sell all his stuff? If so, why? Answer, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus knows the heart of every person. This young man apparently had put his wealth in place of the true owner, God Himself. Commandment 1 says, "You shall have no other gods besides me." And Jesus says, "You have a God. You have a false God in your life, and that God has to go if you're going to follow me." You say, "Oh, phew, am I relieved. Jesus just meant it for that guy." Not for everybody. What a relief. Well, not so fast. Yes, in this particular case, the call for this man was to no longer be a wealthy man. Wealth was his false god. But Jesus calls every one of us to abandon his or her false god, whatever it may be. It may be money, it may be an illicit sexual relationship, it might be a career path that you have idolized that stands between you and full devotion to Jesus. Without giving it up, we cannot truly be his follower. It's called repentance, folks. Jesus' call is a radical call for every one of us, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. And in a very real sense, hear me, in a very real sense, every Christ follower must relinquish all possessions. This is what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Please join me if you dare. "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." I didn't make up those words, and you can check out any translation. It says the same thing, basically, in every different translation. This is for all of us. This is not just the rich young ruler. It's you. It's me. A true Christian gives up ownership, not managership, but ownership of everything. Some Christians say, "Well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give 10%. Well, I got news for you. It's not 10%. You say, "Oh, what a relief." Not so fast. It's 100%. 100%. A Christ follower adopts a radical lifestyle. "I don't own anything. I've given everything to God." Now, I know it's easy to say that, but we have to truly do it. And this really is a relief when you think about it. because I don't have to worry about it. It's really all his. From now on, I'm just the manager of the stuff. He's entrusted it to me. Yes, I have a responsibility. But in the end, it doesn't belong to me. My house, my car, my bank account, my wife, my kids, even my books. They don't belong to me. The Christ follower doesn't grasp possessions. We hold them in an open hand. It's not this. Say it's this thing here. It's not this. It's this. That's how we hold our possessions. Not grasping, but with an open hand. We pray about how best to use them. Yes, of course, we use them to feed and clothe and educate our families. God has told us we need to do that kind of thing. We give to those in need. You know, here at Stony Creek Church, I can point to person after person after person after person who is just incredibly generous. Some of the most generous people I've ever met are right here at this church. People that welcome others to stay at their homes for long periods of time, sometimes even loan out their homes. People who loan out their vehicles, or in some cases give them away to other people. People who give time and money and effort to help friends and often strangers who are in need. People who give up big chunks of their time or have meetings in their home week after week after week. People who give generously to Stony Creek Church so that we can heat the place in the wintertime and cool it in the summertime and pay for the building and pay our staff and support our missionaries. John Lennon sang, "Imagine no possessions." But I read something fascinating about John Lennon that may shock you. Toward the end of his life, John grew ashamed of his naive political views of his younger years when he wrote Imagine. He became ashamed of that. And he totally shocked and ticked off a lot of people in his sphere of friends, especially his wife, when he told them that if he were an American citizen, of course he was still a British citizen, but if he were an American citizen and could vote, he would have voted for Ronald Reagan. Now that is a shock, isn't it? To think about that for John Lennon, he reportedly had heated debates with communist friends, communist sympathizing friends. This is pretty radical. But Jesus calls us to something far more radical, which brings us to our main idea. Stop owning and start managing. Stop owning and start managing. I think this has application to all of us, but in different ways. What will it mean for you? Maybe it means removing a false god that stands between you and the Lord. Is he first in your life? Stay with me now. Don't put your stuff away yet. This is important. If not, whatever stands in the way is a false god, and it needs to go. Maybe for you, it's adopting this new and radical mindset of not owning anything. How can you use the stuff that God has entrusted to you, your house, your car, your talent, your time, to better serve Christ? Maybe it means deciding to give more to the Lord's work of what he's entrusted to you, to tithe, or to get serious about giving time to a weekly ministry here at Stony. Maybe for you, it's taking that very first step of coming to Jesus to say, I need you, Lord. I know that you died for my sins. I know that you arose from the dead. And now I need to begin to follow you, to relinquish everything, including my sin, to relinquish it all and follow you. I need to lay down my life to follow you. Here I am, Lord. I surrender to you 100%. We're going to close our service in just a moment and ask the musicians to come and lead us in a final song and the ushers to prepare for the offering. Let's go to the Lord. Let's allow him to do some heart surgery here. Maybe the Lord's touched you in a way that has brought clearly to your mind that you need to change some things. Maybe you need to come down here and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team, or just maybe come over here to this side of the platform and just spend some time surrendering to the Lord, confessing and surrendering to him. Don't neglect this. Let this be the pivotal moment in your life. Even if you're a longtime Christian and you're going to think, what are others going to say if I go down there? Well, sometimes I'm known to come down here and just give it all and resurrender. So don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you've entrusted to us. Once again, Lord, for the record, we acknowledge you're the owner. You're the Lord. You're the boss. Thank you for making us managers. I pray that we would be good and faithful managers. We would use the stuff we've been given for your purposes completely. That not a penny of what we own, not a penny, would be used in a way that displeases you. That the entertainment, the clothes we buy, everything we do would really be aimed at bringing glory to you and furthering your purposes. Lord, we just surrender to you afresh. And as we give you, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, may it be as a true act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.